We're turning the Word of God tonight to Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, and we're going to carry on and consider the aftermath of what happens with Ananias and Sapphira. So we're thinking from verses 12 down to verse 25. Now you may remember that last week we saw how that couple, Ananias and Sapphira, had conspired together to withhold a portion of money that they brought and laid at the apostles' feet. They sold a possession and they got money for it, and they decided that they were going to give the money to the apostles but keep back some for themselves, but imply that they were going to give everything. It was entirely their freedom and their liberty to give nothing, to give something, or to give everything. But what they did was attempted to portray themselves as being generous in this matter. And they conspired and kept money back for themselves and lied to God. And we find that the truth came out. And we find that God judged them. He witnessed everything, and we saw how God punished these two, a very solemn and sobering event. And we commented last time how God is witness to all that we do, all that we say, and even all that we think. Every conversation, every communication is seen of God, including the motivation, the intentions and desires of our own heart. We find that they were misleading in the truth, and God punished them severely. Our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says to his church in Revelation 2 and 3, in various places, "I know." And so we cannot hide things from God. And we thought how truth is not an optional extra in the church, but it is the very essence of what the church is. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We trust in the Saviour who said, "I am truth." And we look to one who brought his Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and we have the Word of God that is described by Christ as being, "Thy word is truth." So truth does matter. And we find as a result of this extraordinarily divine visitation in judgment by God, that a great fear was seen and felt in the people. And we find that not only did it happen in the church of Jerusalem, but also it had an effect upon the people round about. And what happens in the church has an influence in the world. And sadly, what we see far too often is something poor or bad that happens in the church that has a negative impact or influence on the world. And when the church has no fear of God, then it is certain the world will not have it either. And so that is where we left off last time. And as we came to the end of verse 11, we might be thinking naturally that the church here in Jerusalem is going to go through a period of depression, it's going to be a period of quietness, and a period of further difficulties perhaps. But as you come to verse 12, we find quite the opposite actually occurs. And we find three things happening. We find that the house of God continues to be built. Secondly, we find the hatred of unbelief in the enemies of God. And we find in the third place quite a humorous deliverance by God for Peter and John. So we're going to think firstly about the house of God is being built. In verses 12 to 16, we have a remarkable account of the varied and the powerful workings of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. Many people's lives are transformed and changed, and the power of the gospel is at work. People are being saved, they're believing on the name of Christ, and we find that the kingdom is extending. In the days in which we live, we can be tempted to lose sight of the truth that Christ is building his church, but it is something that we must not lose sight of. It can be easy for us here tonight, we're just a few, and outside there are so many, and we might think that the power of the gospel has somehow diminished, but we mustn't have that view. The Lord Jesus Christ is on this victorious march, and it will lead to complete and ultimate victory. And here we find that the people that had needs, the people that were in great affliction, they had all of those needs met and dealt with by what took place. And when we think about ourselves, every need that we have is met in Jesus Christ. Well, it is interesting again just to note how this happens just after the Lord came in judgment with Ananias and Sapphira. And rather than allowing the sin to fester and to develop and to grow, we find it was dealt with very quickly and rapidly. And as a result of Ananias and Sapphira being pruned, as it were, in this way, we find the church is even more fruitful than she had been previously. When we have times of trying, when we have times of judgment come upon us, we shouldn't be throwing our arms up in the air and saying this is a disaster, this shouldn't be happening. Well, the sin shouldn't be happening, we're quite right about that. But when God comes and chastens us, it is for our good. There is a good work of God being done. There is a good work of God being taking place. We find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, at the dedication of the temple, we find God says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Now the judgment of God came upon the church here in Acts 5 because in this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, sin was being harbored. But when the judgment comes, it dealt with that sin, and a consequence of that was the blessings flowed out. And so when we think about the judgment of God, whilst it is something that should cause us to be fearful, we shall see that it's done by God who is just and right. 1 Peter 4 reminds us in verse 17, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel?" This judgment had a profound effect upon the people round about. It dampened any thoughts of any kind of easy believism or cheap grace. In verse 13, we see that many feared or dared to join. Many didn't want to join the church because it wasn't easy. Look at what happens when sin is exposed. However, in verse 14, we find that believers were the more added to the church. And so genuine conversions are taking place. And the church is being strengthened. And when we look at chapter 5 from a natural heart, the early verses we might say was a disaster. What good could come out of it? Well, the judgment brought blessing because sin was dealt with. And we find here the Lord is building his church. Men and women are being saved. Reminds us of what Christ said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." so the kingdom advances. The second thing to note is the hatred of unbelief in verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, or they were filled with envy. We've already noted previously as we've gone through the book of Acts concerning the nature of unbelief. And what you find is, as you look at verse 17, as the works of God increase, so does the level of hatred and rejection by this ruling council. And although there is more and more evidence to the saving and the miraculous power of the name of Christ, it is met with an increase in hostility and hatred by these people. And so by the time you get to this chapter, you cannot be under any illusion that this unbelief is anything to do with a lack of evidence. The evidence is plain to see. Back in chapter 3 and 4, it was just one man that had been healed. Now in chapter 5, it seems all people, loads of people, are being healed and being touched by the power of Christ. It's not a misunderstanding of the data. The people here, they know full well what the source of this power is. And so there is no doubt that Christ is at work, and his work is being seen and displayed with this glorious animation. But the more the hatred of the Sadducees and the chief priests is ramped up, we see the counter response in the church that increases as well. So the more they hate, the more the power of Christ is seen. Now, what is it that was so offensive that means that the high priest and the Sadducees and all those that were there, what was it that was so terrible that means that they have to react and respond with indignation? Many people's lives have been changed, transformed. They've been lifted up. They have been blessed. There were people who were sad, miserable, and desperate who are now wonderfully changed. Many that had been under the bondage and grip of Satan are now at glorious liberty. And so the hatred and the indignation that we see in the Sadducees and the chief priests is not reasonable. It is hatred against God. When we look in the world, you might see evil things taking place. And there may be a sense of hatred that is evoked in us about what is happening. And so we might be thinking that this is a bad situation, but this is not what we have here. All we have on display is love, kindness, mercy. And we see the power of Christ at work. They would rather see these poor folk remaining in their misery. And that is what the world seeks to do. That is what the devil will seek to do. He will seek to keep people bound. The world will seek to keep everybody looking away at everything else other than that true joy that comes through Christ. Do you realize that one of the great works of the devil and the great tactic of Satan for the believer, he cannot separate them from the love of Christ. He cannot undo their salvation or make that believer lose their salvation. But what he can do is to make you miserable by reminding you of your sin, reminding you of your failures, reminding you of all of your weaknesses. And his determination is to keep us miserable. Well, unbelief, it leads to hatred of God. If we are unbelieving toward God, unbelieving of his Son being the Saviour of sinners, we show how much we hate God. We are throwing, as it were, back in the face of God his wonderful glorious gift. Sometimes in relationships, there is a breakdown, and you can tell how bad things have become when an act of kindness is met with rejection. Perhaps a gift is sent, and then it is returned. And when we think about what God has done for sinners, what Christ has accomplished at Calvary for sinners, and when that gospel call goes out, it is rejected, we see the level to which unbelief will take us. Hatred of God. In effect, we love our sin more, and we hate God more. We become more and more intolerant of hearing this message ourselves, and we become more intolerant of other people hearing this message as well. But we find that although there is great opposition, although there is great hatred in the hearts of the high priest and the whole council with him, we find a rather humorous deliverance. Now, they want the name of Christ silenced. These gospel preachers, the apostles, they have been commanded back in chapter 4 not to speak in this name. And so what do? They pray that God would embolden them to preach the name of Christ. So the more that there is this attempt to restrict and to limit these apostles, the opposite turns out to be the effect, because the more they are told to stop, the more they actually preach. And the more that they threaten these apostles, the more bold they become. The more that they oppose the kingdom of Christ, the more it flourishes. And so the plans of man are continually being frustrated. Look at these passages in the Old Testament, Psalm 33, verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. So although people have their ideas, and they try and resist and oppose God, God is in control. Proverbs 19, and verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Or in Job 5, verse 12, he disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. So despite the greatest efforts of this ruling council to try and stop and to silence these apostles, we find that they could not. We have that parable of the rich fool spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a bumper harvest. His plan was to build bigger barns and then to take his ease and to relax. But God had other plans on his life. That night, his soul was required of him. In Genesis chapter 11, we have the plan of man to defy the command of God to disperse throughout the world. And they said, we're going to build a tower and make a name for ourselves and dwell in the same place. That was their plan. The plan of God was different. In judgment, God dispersed the people and he confused their language. And as you look at this passage, we can be encouraged that it's God that is building his church. That it's God that is in control. And he will bring to pass what he has purposed. He has purposed that the kingdom should advance. And although the Sadducees and the chief priests say no, who are they in the sight of God? We may think that the enemies of the kingdom are great and seemingly all-powerful and unstoppable, but it is the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns supreme. And so in this passage we find quite a humorous event that takes place. So what happens? Verse 19. This council, they have arrested the apostles. They put them in prison, and there they are to remain overnight. Verse 20 tells us at midnight, or in the night time rather, the angel of the Lord releases them and tells them to go into the temple and to preach the word of life. And early in the morning, the apostles are in the temple teaching the people. At the same time, we find the council is going to meet together, the Sanhedrin, and we find the council of the children, or the senate of the children of Israel. And so the rulers are gathering together in that place, and they are now going to deal with these troublesome apostles, and now they are going to send for them to come and to stand trial for their crimes. So they send a message to the guard to go and fetch them from the prison and to bring them to this courtroom. Well, the officer goes to the prison, and he gets to the prison. It's all shut up as he would expect. He goes into the prison itself and down to the cell, and outside the cell, there are the guards still guarding. But then they open the doors and find there's no prisoners there. And we find that they come back and have to report this, and we find that no wonder that the high priest and the captain of the guards, they are wondering and they are perplexed. And then comes the message. Those men that you put in prison, they're actually in the temple preaching. They are in the temple preaching the word of life. It is remarkable to see this deliverance. And it's remarkable to see this great council gathering and convening, and yet they could do nothing. The more they wanted to conceal this message, the more this message proclaimed. The harder they tried, the less they succeeded. Why did they fail? They failed because they resisted God. The Lord Jesus Christ said he would build his church, and his church he's going to be building. And he also said the gates of hell would not prevail, and here in chapter 5, despite their best efforts, they're not prevailing there either. We find in Psalm 2, it's a psalm that comes up frequently in the Acts of the Apostles. And there the psalmist says, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth, they set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And here in chapter 5, the Lord is laughing at them and holding them in derision. As we apply this, we mustn't be surprised to see opposition. Opposition that comes in the face of those that don't want to hear the message, want to silence the message in some way. Don't be those that sink into a pit of despair when you see the enemies of Christ seemingly having a victory. What are we to do? We are to trust in God. Trust the one that's in control. Trust the one that has the perfect plan and that glorious end in view. The one who cannot be hindered in his ways. The psalmist would say how downcast he felt. And at the end of that psalm, in Psalm 42, says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. We may be facing a very difficult foe or enemy. It may be a troubling situation that we're going through. It may seem so large. It may seem so overbearing. It may seem so insurmountable. Think about that account of David and Goliath. Goliath, he saw a little lad coming out to fight him, and he laughed. But what David saw was the great God. And there before him was a tiny Goliath in the sight of his Saviour. In that account, who had the last laugh? It wasn't Goliath. It wasn't really David. It was the Almighty God of heaven and earth. We may be here unconverted. Look at what happens with unbelief. It gets worse and eventually leads to this hatred of God. God will not be defeated, and so we are to surrender and to seek the Lord while he may be found. Listen to the words that are written by James in James chapter 4. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your heart, your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. If we try to fight against God, we will lose. But when we look at what he has done for sinners, the only option is to seek him and his mercy. And he has promised to be compassionate and gracious. Here in this fifth chapter, we see those that are trying to resist God. They fail. And the advance of Christ and his kingdom, that continues. Many are saved, many are converted, and the gospel flourishes. That is the same for us here tonight. The Lord is building his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail